1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We're going to move down to verse 21 now. So please follow along, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And this is the word of God.
Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, and we thank you that you give all of your word to us as your people. And we pray that even when we get to passages that are sometimes difficult to understand and difficult to hear, help us to first trust that this is still your good word to us. And then give us insight by your Spirit. Open our eyes, open our hearts to receive what is being said. Father, may your Spirit be at work in us today to hear this word. And may you be at work in me to help me speak and preach from this clearly as I ought. For we ask this all for your glory, our growth in trusting you and living for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the hardest things to do after you've converted to Christianity is knowing what to do next. How do I act? How do I behave? What will be my motivation? These questions, if you are asking them at all, are quite hard to work out on your own. It's the situation that Peter's audience probably found themselves in. Coming from probably a variety of backgrounds, Peter wrote to them this letter outlining not only the great privileges they have in knowing and trusting Jesus, but then lays them out for them how they are to live in this big and crazy world. Over the past few weeks, he's outlined the great mercies that God has poured on his people in Christ, how Christians are truly blessed, even though that blessing results in a conflicted presence in this world. God has taken those who were at home in the world and then turned them into aliens and exiles. But these aliens and exiles are to live holy lives towards God and towards the world and in love towards each other and to embrace the honor of this radical new life of holiness. See, it's from this place of security in Christ that Christians are then freed to subject themselves. Last week, the encouragement was to subject themselves to different authorities in their lives. Everyone is to subject themselves to the emperor, the governing authorities over them. Slaves were encouraged to subject themselves to their masters. Now, last week's passage focused on the public life of the believer. Now Peter here turns his attention to the private sphere of the home. And he carries over the theme from last week. As those who belong to Jesus and are secure, Christians are free to submit. Christian wives are freed to submit even to their non-Christian spouses, and Christian husbands are freed to honour their wives. So that's the main point of today's passage. As we journey through the details, I'm going to try and keep returning to this point that belonging to God frees a Christian wife to submit to her husband and frees a Christian to honour his wife. Okay, let's take a deep breath as we turn our attention to verses 1 to 6 and what Peter has to say to wives. So read with me again the very first half, the very first line of verse 1. In your Bibles, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. All right, so there's a few things even here that we have to pause to look at. The first thing I want to point out is that these verses are directed towards wives particularly, not women generally. This is not a passage that says women are to submit to men. It's a passage addressing how wives are to submit to their husbands. Notice that it's also to your own husbands, not husbands generally. Peter is calling wives to submit to their own husbands, not every husband. And so right off the bat, Peter is addressing a relatively small slice of people in the church, married women. Now, here's the big question. What does it mean to be subject? What does it mean to submit? Notice how he starts off chapter 3, verse 1 with likewise, right? The word. The passage follows straight after what Peter has spoken to slaves. Now, is he saying that wives are to be like slaves? No, not at all. Otherwise, he'll say that husbands are like slaves because he uses the word likewise as well when addressing them in chapter 3, verse 7. The likewise is connected to the action in the sentence. Bear with me as I work through this grammar for a moment. Here, the action is to be subject, to submit. So just above our passage in chapter 2, Peter has already previously qualified what submitting looks like. So in chapter 2, verse 13, when he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then similarly in chapter 2, verse 18, he says to servants, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. So when Peter begins with likewise, he's picking up on these ideas as well. When he tells wives to submit to their husbands, he says that their submission is like the submission previously stated. Submission done for the Lord's sake. Submission with all respect. That is to say, submission is done to please Jesus. And a wife's submission to her husband respects the authority that God has given to her husband. Now also, the likewise follows on from verses 21 to 25, which is why we had it read in this before the sermon. That is this kind of big block of teaching about what Jesus has done, how he has suffered unjustly, how he submitted himself to this in order to pay the penalty for our sins. Because Jesus suffered unjustly, he bore our sins on the cross, and by his wounds we have been healed. And so also when Peter begins with likewise, he's saying that submission follows in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, before we move on to explain the purpose of submission, let me briefly clarify what submission is and is not. It's important to clarify here because this passage, like Ephesians 5, has often been abused. It's been abused by men who have used passages like this to force their wives to submit to their harsh and violent treatment. So let's be clear on what submission is not. Submission is not putting your husband in the place of Jesus. Never does the Bible ask that of wives or of anyone. Submission is for the Lord's sake. Submission is because Jesus is at the center. So that's the first thing. Second, submission does not mean that the wife becomes a doormat for her husband to walk all over her. It does not mean that the wife has no independent thought, and it does not mean that she is not allowed to make any effort to influence or guide her husband. It does not mean that the wife is to give in to every demand of her husband. Marriage requires that both husband and wife work together. And let me be very, very clear. submission does not mean a wife must take abuse. Emotional, verbal, or physical abuse is the same as abandoning your marriage vows. If there is any abuse of any kind, do not feel like you must stay. Let the pastors and the elders know, and we will work immediately to provide you a safe space. So that is what submission is not. Let me define submission positively. Submission is a willingness to submit yourself and obey the authority that God has ordained in our lives. And so earlier, Peter called on Christians in general to submit to governing authorities over them. Slaves were to submit to their masters, and here, wives to their husbands. Submission is not a begrudging, get on with the job attitude. It's an attitude that mirrors the attitude of Jesus as he submitted to his Father's will. It is a glad and joyful submission, humbly deferring to the other. Now, the reason for this instruction to submit, to be subject to your husbands, is given in the second half of verse 1. So Peter is speaking to a very particular pastoral situation for his readers. So read with me again, verse 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. See, one of the reasons why a wife is to be subject to her husband is for the purpose of witnessing to the gospel, for evangelism. The husband that does not obey the word is speaking about a non-Christian husband. Now, let me go on a slight tangent here for a moment. I should say here that this is not permission from Peter for a Christian woman, or a Christian man for that matter, to marry a non-believer. At the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, God's people are warned against marrying outside of God's people. In the book of Ezra, when he discovers that a bunch of men have married foreign women, it causes Ezra to pull his hair out. When in Nehemiah, we saw this a few months ago, when he discovered only decades later the same thing happening, the men of Israel marrying foreigners, he goes and pulls their beards out. Different reaction, right? The Bible's message to Christians is don't do it. Do not marry a non-believer. Not only will it become a source of profound heartache for you, but the non-believer will inevitably influence you away from your faith, or your commitment to Jesus will be a sore point in the marriage. See, what's happening here in this passage, what's most likely happening in this passage is that a non-believer who was married becomes a believer. Now, that in of itself is actually quite extraordinary, especially here that it's a woman, that Peter is addressing the wives. Given the patriarchal world of Peter's day, for a wife to change away from the religion of her husband was huge. It was uncommon. And there's some suggestion in the literature that seems to show that it could have brought on her physical punishment. So in this case, what should she do? Peter says that she should submit herself to her non-believing husband in a way that wins him over by her conduct. You notice what he says there in verse 2. Peter says that he may be won without a word, which kind of sounds like she doesn't need to open her mouth to speak the gospel. But I actually don't think that's what it means. I don't think without speaking or preaching is what Peter intends. Already, like Peter has spoken about the need, the necessity of preaching the gospel that his hearers first heard. So here's an example from chapter 1, verse 12, right? It was revealed to the prophets that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter has said they needed to hear the gospel. The preaching is necessary in order to respond to it. So it's not like Peter here now says that people can be converted by conduct alone, just by watching people. Preaching is needed. What Peter is probably saying here is that the gospel the non-believers have heard is to be powerfully paired with the testimony of the converted lives lives of their wives. Right? The gospel needs words, but now Peter's encouragement to these wives is that their actions need to speak louder than their words, that their conduct needs to be respectful and pure to show their unbelieving husbands that Christianity is not going to destroy their marriage. In fact, it will change their wife for the better. And it might just win him over. What he sees might win him to Jesus. But the focus must be right. Peter doesn't want wives to focus on what their husbands will physically just see, but to see beneath that, to the inner heart. So he says in verse 3, read with me again, verse 3, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear." I'm glad that the ESV has modified that last phrase of "the clothing you wear," because in earlier translations it says, "or the wearing of clothing." It's always a bit awkward, right? Now, if you're taking notes of the bulletin, I want to briefly apologize that this point is a lot shorter than the space indicates. But back to the passage. I think there's sometimes been misinterpretation of what is being said here, that God is against hair and makeup. So I have actually heard some women say that they don't personally like to wear makeup and jewelry, and in general, because Peter here says not to. Now, I'm not going to convince you that you must wear hair and makeup, do your hair and makeup, but in terms of what Peter is saying, I don't think he's just literally just saying don't do up your hair and don't wear makeup. I think Peter is not against it, because in the context here, what he's saying is that what he's looking at is what the non-believing husband is going to see. So Peter doesn't want the women to just focus on their outward beauty. So in verse 2, he wants them to see respectful and pure conduct. So the emphasis is not to focus only on outward physical beauty. And that kind of makes sense in a way. Focusing on your looks can hide what's underneath, but it can't hide it for that long. Rather, what Peter is encouraging is an inner adornment, an inner beauty that should come out. So have a look again with me at verse 4. "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, in which in God's sight is very precious." It's the inner person, the hidden person of the heart that is to come out. Peter is speaking about what's deep down inside of you, that the deep soil from which the roots are nourished and a tree is able to flourish and flower and bear fruit. It's the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is precious. Now, notice those words. Gentle in spirit, precious in God's sight. These are qualities that mirror Jesus. Jesus, who says of his own heart that he is gentle and lowly, who Peter has already said in chapter 2, verse 4, is precious in God's sight. It's the character of Jesus, a reflection of Jesus that is precious to God. Have you ever met someone, whether it be a man or a woman, whose manner and behavior are so Christ-like, so gentle and loving and humble? You get drawn to them. There's something about that sort of character that is delightful to be near. It's the sort of behavior that marked the saints of even the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, which is where Peter goes. Peter uses Abraham's wife, Sarah, as an example. So chapter 3, verse 5. "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Again, bear with me as we work to explain these couple of verses, and then we'll get to some of the applications of these first six verses after. So Peter points here to Sarah as a model wife for wives to follow. Now, why Sarah? Abraham's and Sarah's story is quite complex and a little bit of a roller coaster ride as you're reading through Genesis. And while Sarah is not a perfect model, she still showed incredible acts of trust and submission to Abraham. Like when in their ripe old age, God called Abraham to pack up his family and move with the promise of blessing. And Sarah went with him. Through the ups and the downs, Sarah maintained her quiet submission to her husband's leading. She left her family, her homeland, to follow her husband who was following God. Peter says that when a wife shows submission to her husband, she is like a child of Sarah, a child of a faithful woman. She'll be a child if she does good, right? The good of listening to God's word on this and embracing it. And do not fear anything that is frightening. Now remember who Peter is speaking to here. What fear would these wives have had? Maybe it's the fear of the eternal destiny of their non-believing husbands. Maybe it's the fear of now being an alien and exile, not just in the world, but even in her own home. Her real home is with Christ, but until then, she may experience ridicule or resistance, and again, in Peter's time, the real threat of physical punishment for conversion. So what is God calling these wives to do? He says, look to Sarah. See how she submitted to her husband while she trusted God. And do the same. Trust God. Let your trust douse the flames of fear. Entrust yourself to God and submit yourself to your non-Christian husband's authority. And do so with an inner beauty that is so precious to God's eyes. And prayerfully, as your non-Christian husband observes you, as he sees not just outward beauty, but you looking more and more like Jesus, that might be powerful enough to win him to Jesus. Okay, so in the first six verses, Peter is calling on wives with non-Christian husbands to submit themselves to their husbands. As those who have come to trust Jesus, they have been freed to submit themselves even to their non-Christian husbands, to live such godly lives that it might win their husbands over, not just with outward beauty, but inner beauty, like the holy women of old. So, what do we do with this in the 21st century? It's a fair question because I know that there's not that many married women. I know that there's not many women here who are married to non-Christians. There are some, but I don't want to preach to like one or two people only in the congregation, right? I'm preaching to everyone, and Peter is speaking to everyone. But for those who do have non-Christian husbands, there are some very clear and strong encouragements in this passage. What about everyone else? Let me address two main groups: women married to Christian husbands and singles. I'm going to address the women married to husbands first, because in a moment later, I'm going to address the husbands. So don't feel like I'm being unfair here, okay? Just wait for it. First, to women married to Christian husbands. This passage here, coupled with something like Ephesians 5, set out a number of principles. Principles here for your attitude and behavior that accompanies submission. What the heart of submission is to be, right? Humility, gentleness, moral purity and reverence for God, trusting God that frees from fear and anxiety, a conscious effort to work on inner beauty rather than external charm. But while there are these principles, there aren't many specifics in terms of do's and don'ts. Each wife will have to work out what that looks like in their own context and in their own situation. Depending on your personality, your husband's personality and temperament, age, life stage, etc., the externals of each woman's life is different, but the inner motivation is to be the same. The challenge for the married women here is that you are stained by sin. You are redeemed by Christ, but you know that sin still has a sway. And so the tendency is to work against God's good design. Your sinful nature will want to resist submission, will want to seize control and dominate your husband, who is ordained by God to lead. Have you found in your own heart this sort of desire? Well, let me encourage you to come back to these words from Peter again. Even though addressed to a woman with a non-believing husband, the principles are still relevant. If a woman with a non-believing husband is called to submit, then all the more relevant this call for women who have a Christian husband. And again, as I said, I'll address your husbands in just a second. There are some hard words for them too. For a moment now, let me address the singles here in the room. Firstly, single women. As you look at the qualities here of a woman in this passage, can I ask, how much are you striving towards this as well? How much of your life would be characterized by a spirit of gentleness and quiet submission? These qualities don't automatically appear when you get married. So be encouraged to keep pursuing these things now. And if you are seeking to be married, then choose a husband who will make it easy to follow the lead of. Choose someone who makes godly decisions and wise decisions, who loves and serves others sacrificially, who values inner beauty and godliness above pretty looks. You've been freed in Christ to maybe one day submit yourself to a husband, so choose wisely. And then how about the single men here who have been eavesdropping all along? Well, for both husbands and single men, can I ask if we make it easy for women to embrace their role? Do we value the inner beauty of a woman more than the exterior beauty? Are we men who make submission not a painful or fearful thing, but a joy, a beautiful picture? Are we men who make godly decisions, who love and lead our families and make the wife's role easy? I'll come back to that in a moment. Peter has spent 6 verses on the wives, and then he gives 1 verse to the husbands, which kind of does feel like an unequal amount. But remember, the situations are quite different. Where Peter was addressing the complex lives of women who had converted while married to a non-believer, now he's speaking to husbands who we can assume had believing spouses. Now, we can assume this mostly because in Peter's time, the husband's religion was the default religion of the family, right? So if a husband had converted, then the family was to have converted along his leading. But even if the wife's conversion wasn't genuine, the instructions to husbands still stay the same. So read with me again from verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, first he begins with likewise, right? So remember, this connects us to what he's done with the descriptions of what Peter has said previously. Husbands, what you're about to do, right, do for the Lord's sake, with all respect, copying Jesus and his sacrificial service. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally, live with your wives according to knowledge. Right? The husband is to work hard at understanding and knowing his wife, understanding who she is, and in particular, showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. Now, what does the weaker vessel mean? I remember one guy said to me once, women are not the weaker vessel. If I got into a ring with a woman, I'd probably be beaten to a pulp. That's what he said to me, right? So what is going on here? It does not mean that women are intellectually and morally inferior to men. Not what that means at all. Most of the husbands I know married way above their intellect. I know I did, right? Weaker vessel. Weaker vessel could mean physically weaker, right? And that's true in a general sense, right? There are always exceptions, but we know this to be generally true. Men are physically bigger and able to be more dominant. So husbands are called to show honor to women because they are physically weaker. But I think the phrase weaker vessel could also refer to anyone who is under authority. See, the person who is called to submit is in a position of vulnerability. And they are vulnerable to the quality of the authority over them. So if you're the one submitting, you are in a position of vulnerability. You are weaker. The emperor is more powerful than the citizens. The master has more power than the slave. But previously, right, the emperor and the master were not spoken to in this letter, but husbands are. Husbands, do not abuse your authority that you have been delegated. Look after your wife. Understand her vulnerable position. and treat her with respect and honor in every aspect of your lives together. That is the understanding that I think husbands are called to have, the knowledge that they are to work at. And also the way you treat your wife shows whether you have understood God and how God has created both of you. And this is why Peter reminds husbands that their wives are heirs of grace with them, right? How they are to treat their wives is based on the equality of each other before God. Now, to our ears, that idea of being equal doesn't sound so radical. It sounds rather obvious, but it was a fundamental paradigm shift for Peter's readers, right? It was a worldview change. It was a Galilean moment, right? Galileo invented the telescope, looked out into the universe, and then realized that the earth is not at the center and the sun does not rotate around the earth, but the earth rotates around the sun. That completely shifted global thinking. Here, this idea of equality fundamentally shifted the world in Peter's time, because it was a patriarchal world where wives were called to submit to their husbands because they were considered inferior intellectually and morally. And here comes the gospel, built on the Old Testament idea of being equal image bearers of God. Here comes the gospel to say that men and women are both equal in value and worth and dignity before God. They are equal heirs of grace. Right? They receive grace as much as everyone else. Men and women receive it equally. This idea of human equality is fundamentally a Christian idea. And so, as co-heirs of grace with a role of submission, wives are to be honored, cherished, and loved. And that means that husbands who fail to honor their wives are also failing to understand the gospel. There is a final warning right at the end of verse 7 as well. If a husband abuses his authority, if he uses it for his own gain and benefit rather than the benefit of his wife and family, then their prayers are hindered. Your relationship with God will suffer. His failure to honor his wife will result in failed prayers to God. Now, if that warning is true, then the opposite is also true. If you love your wife and you honor her and respect her and live with her in an understanding way, then both your home life and your spiritual life will flourish. So, what to do with this? Husbands and young men, time for some hard questions. But again, like how Peter addresses the wives, they're not straightforward do's and don'ts in this passage. Again, Peter is just laying out some principles that each husband has to work out in their own context. So let me ask a few questions to help jog our thoughts along. First, husbands, do you live with your wife in an understanding way? Are you thoughtful and considerate and show her honor in her role? Do you accept that you have been freed in Christ to honor your wife? There's been a complaint that I have heard on occasion from multiple women. The complaint and frustration of some wives boils down to the fact that the husband does not understand the wife's role. He assumes a bunch of things and has not sought to learn more and ask questions and deepen his knowledge and understand his wife and her role biblically. The assumptions then lead to frustration from the husband towards his wife, because if only he had sought to understand her, but that misunderstanding becomes then a source of discouragement in the marriage. Husbands, go home and ask your wife if they think you understand them, that you know and understand her role in the family, and whether you are honoring that. Now, that might be a very hard conversation, a needed one to work out the discouragement I know some wives feel about their marriage. It's the tough question of whether we are leading our marriage as well. Do we remember that our wives are vulnerable to the quality of our leadership? Now, here's another way to diagnose the problem. Let me ask you, how is your spiritual life going? How is your walk with Jesus or before Jesus? Is your faith growing? Or do you feel like it's a bit stagnant, not going anywhere much? There's a correlation here between your spiritual life and the quality of your marriage. Maybe it's time to see the link between the two. And I'm sure after today's passage, there'll be plenty for husbands and wives to discuss. And for single men, as you look at these instructions as well to the husbands, how are you growing in these things as well? Are you making it easy for women at the church to choose you as their potential marriage partner? Is this something you're working towards? Because again, they don't magically appear when you get married. If anything, all your worst faults get heightened. I see a lot of guys nodding their heads. Amen to that. This passage is about being freed in Christ to submit. Wives to their husbands, husbands to honor their wives. There's some big challenges ahead, so let me pray and ask God to help us with that. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word this morning. Help us to humbly receive it. From whether we have our misconceptions about the passage, or whether we have our concerns, or whether we've had bad experiences of it, whether this is new and fresh and we're being challenged with it again, we pray that you'd help us to receive this word with humility. Help us to embrace the roles that you have ordained as they work towards glorifying you, and then help us to live lives that do honor and glorify you, that demonstrate the beauty of the order you have made. Father, help us to grow in these things together, to encourage each other with this, and we ask this for your glory and our growth and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.